We're continuing our sermon series this morning in the book of Mark. We're looking at Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. You'll find this on page 1068 in your pew Bible, 1068. Again, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Again, this is the word of our God. Let's go before the Lord and ask his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord's Day, which we know is a gift from your hand. And we thank you that on the Lord's Day, you give us the opportunity every Lord's Day to hear your word proclaimed. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to do this now, to hear your word proclaimed even now. And Father, it is at this point in our worship service where we need your blessing almost more than at any other time. Father, we need you to be our teacher. We need you to send forth your word and power. And Father, this is what we pray for. We pray that you would do this in our midst this morning, that you would do your work in us, that you would send forth your word in such a way that it would continue your work of transformation in us. And Father, I pray that you would use me as your servant in this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, you may have never thought about it before, but there are actually quite a few similarities between the passage we looked at last week, where Jesus calms the wind and the waves, and the passage that we're looking at this week, where Jesus heals a demon-possessed man. Think about some of the similarities between these two passages. Both passages present to us a situation of chaos where the power of man can do nothing, where man is powerless. In the passage we looked at last week, the situation was a violent storm that was threatening even the lives of the disciples. And in the passage we're looking at this week, the situation has to do with a man who is absolutely out of control. The scripture says that nobody could subdue this man, not even with chains. Man was powerless again in this situation. And both passages really reveal to us the divine power and authority of Jesus. In the passage we looked at last week, this is revealed in Jesus' subduing of nature. But in this week, in the passage we're looking at this week, it's revealed in Jesus' subduing of demons. And what's interesting is that in both passages, Jesus does this. He reveals his authority by a word of command. He commands the wind and the waves, and they obey him. He commands the demons here, and they obey him as well. And in both cases, think about it, the result is peace. Jesus brings peace to the sea, but he also brings peace to this man. He calms the storm in the passage we looked at last week. But in this passage, Jesus brings calm to a man who is absolutely out of control. And in both passages, what's interesting is that the response to what Jesus does is fear. We saw this last week in the passage we looked at where Jesus calmed the storm. The disciples were actually more afraid after Jesus ended the storm than they were during the storm. The reaction to Jesus' power is the same here in the passage we were looking at this morning. The people were filled with great fear. And it's actually their fear that caused them to send Jesus away. As I said, there's actually quite a few similarities between these two passages. And it's this that actually led me a number of years ago when I was preaching through the Gospel of Luke to actually preach on both of these passages in one sermon. I was thinking, I don't know if I would actually do that again. That's a lot of material to cover. But at that time, I actually did that. I preached on both of these passages in one sermon because of the similarities between them. Well, this is what I want you to think about. Well, it's good for us to think about the similarities between these two passages. We also need to think about the differences between them. It's actually in thinking about the differences between these two passages that we see the focus of the passage we're looking at this morning and the lesson that it has to teach us. These two passages differ in this way. The passage we looked at last week is focused on Jesus' power over nature, Jesus' power over creation, his power over the wind and the waves. And knowing that Jesus has this sort of authority over creation, of course, brings great comfort to us as the church. We thought about this last week. If Jesus is Lord over all of creation, then we have the assurance that Jesus can restore creation just as he has promised. And no matter what storms we may face as the church in this life, that Jesus will bring us to our place of eternal rest. But in the passage we're looking at this morning, the focus is slightly different. It's not on Jesus' power over creation. It's on Jesus' power over demons and over the forces of evil and even over the devil himself. And this really serves to assure us that Jesus is the one who can set us free. Jesus can set us free from our bondage to sin and to death and to Satan. Jesus is the one that can give us new life. Jesus is the one that can defeat all of our enemies. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15 says this, that Jesus partook of our flesh, that he came and took on our humanity for this purpose, so that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This is the power and authority that Jesus has even over the devil himself, and it's this power and authority of Jesus that is revealed in the passage that we're looking at this morning. You see, the passage we looked at last week was focused on Jesus' power to transform the world. The passage we're thinking at this morning is focused on Jesus' power to transform sinners like you and me and to set us free. And there's three things that this passage really teaches us about that we need to think about this morning. The first thing that it teaches us about is our need for the transforming power of Jesus. Our need for the transforming power of Jesus. We really see this through the man that Jesus meets in this passage, a man who is possessed not just by one demon, but we're actually told that he's possessed by many demons. You see, we're told here that after the storm that came upon the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and after Jesus calmed that storm, that Jesus and his disciples did make it to the other side of the sea. And they landed in a region that was known as the country of the Gerasenes. And what's important to understand about this was that this was a Gentile region. This was not a Jewish region. You see, much of Jesus' ministry, of course, takes place in a Jewish context. This was not a Jewish region. Jesus had left that region and now came to a Gentile region. And what's important to understand as well is that this is not accidental. It's not as if Jesus accidentally came to this place. Jesus chose to cross the Sea of Galilee and come to this very spot. You see, here what we see is Jesus bringing the gospel to the nations. We see here actually Jesus fulfilling God's promise to Abraham that through his seed, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. And what we're told is that as Jesus got out of the boat, immediately there was a man who came and met him, a man with an unclean spirit. This was a man who was living alone, we're told. He was living among the tombs. And you can think about it. This man must have terrorized the people that were living nearby, the people in the towns around this, because we're told in verses 3 through 5 that nobody could subdue this man. That they had tried to do this, they had tried to bind him even with chains, but he had such strength that he would break the chains literally into pieces. You see, this man was under the power of demons. And while this gave him great strength, what's clear here in the text is that this also made his existence miserable. You see, this demon possession was literally destroying this man's life. He lived not among the living. He didn't live where everybody else lived. He lived among the dead. We're told that he lived among the tombs, which were probably like caves that were carved into the rock. And he spent his time both day and night crying out in his agony and literally cutting himself, cutting his flesh with stones. And brothers and sisters, what we need to understand about this is that this man was under the power of Satan. He was under the power of the devil himself. This is what it means when we're told that he had an unclean spirit. You see, he was possessed by demons, and demons are servants of the prince of demons, Satan himself. And if this man was under the power of Satan, what we also need to understand is this, that he depicts for us really the state of all human beings apart from the mercy of Jesus Christ. You see, what we see in this passage and what we see in this man and his bondage is our own bondage to sin and to death and to the devil. Let me say this to you. You do not have to be possessed by a demon. You don't actually have to be possessed by a demon to be under the power of the devil and under the power of Satan. The Bible actually teaches that all human beings are born in that very state. You see, when our first parents, Adam and Eve, listened to the voice of Satan instead of listening to the voice of God, what they did is they rejected the rule of God, and they literally put themselves in league with the devil. And what the Bible teaches, and I think our own lives and the world around us really shows this to be true, what the Bible teaches in that is that in doing this, they plunged all humanity, all of us, all of their descendants, into a state of bondage that we are unable to free ourselves from, a state of bondage that still exists in our world today. Ephesians 2 actually describes this spiritual state to us. And think about, brothers and sisters, what the scripture says about our spiritual state apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath as the rest of mankind. Think about what Ephesians 2 says here, that we are all dead in our sins. It says that we follow the prince of the power of the air. This is another way of speaking about the devil, about Satan himself. And what we need to understand is that this man that we read about here in Mark chapter 5, this man depicts, he pictures for us literally the spiritual death and the bondage to Satan that Ephesians 2 tells us about. We're told not only that this man was possessed by demons, but that he was living among the dead as if he himself was under the power of death. And brothers and sisters, this is what is so sad about his condition. Think about it. This was a man who was made in the image of God. He was made to bring glory to God. He was made to enjoy the blessings of God. He was made to live a fruitful life. But he was not able to live the life that God had created him to live because of his bondage to Satan and because of his bondage to death. And brothers and sisters, this is true of all of us apart from Christ. Sin has marred the image of God in us, and we are not able to live the life that God created us to live because of our bondage to sin and to death and to Satan. And the only one that can restore the image of God in us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, what this means, as I said, is you don't have to actually be possessed by a demon to be under the power of Satan and be in a spiritual state very similar to this man here in Mark chapter 5. J.C. Ryle actually said this about this man and his demon possession. He said this: instances of such satanic possession are not often met in modern times. Yet this should not make us forget that the devil is continually exercising a fearful power over many hearts and souls. He still urges many in whose hearts he rules into self-destructive lifestyles. He still rules many with a rod of iron, goading them from one vice to another and driving them into the lowest depths of wickedness. He makes them useless to their families and churches and the world, as if they were dead and not alive. And brothers and sisters, this is why we need the transforming power of Jesus. This is why you need the transforming power of Jesus, because this is our spiritual state apart from Christ, and Christ is the only one who can set us free. Christ is the only one that can bring us out of our bondage to sin and to death and to Satan himself. But this is what I also want you to think about this morning. I want you to think about the fact that this man in Mark chapter 5 not only depicts our slavery to the devil, our spiritual state apart from Christ, but he also depicts for us the effects of sin in all of our lives. You see, even a Christian, while they cannot be possessed by demons, and I want to be clear about this, you cannot be a Christian. You cannot be filled with the Spirit of God and also be filled with demons. But this is what I want you to think about. Even a Christian is tempted by Satan. And when we listen to the voice of Satan, as we do at times instead of listening to the voice of God, we reap the very same misery in our lives that is depicted in the life of this man here in Mark chapter 5. You see, in our sin, in many ways, we become like this man. Think again about what we're told here about this man in this passage. We're told that he is actually out of control. Think about that. We're told that nobody could actually subdue him. Nobody could bring him under control. You can imagine they had tried with even groups of people. They tried to chain this man, but he would break the chains. And brothers and sisters, this is what I want you to think about, that this is actually what our love of sin does to us. It's actually the very same thing that it produces in our lives. Think about it. The more that you give yourself to sin, the more that you turn away from the Word of God and engage in some sort of sinful activity, think about it, the harder it becomes to subdue that sin. The more out of control you become, the harder it is to say no to the desires of the flesh. You see, we often think that we can manage our sin. It's not that bad. We can sort of keep it under control. But what ends up happening to us often is that instead of us controlling the sin comes to control us. And you see, in our sin, we often end up just like this man. We end up out of control. We think that we can control our sin, but the sin actually ends up controlling us, and we find ourselves doing things that we never thought that we would do. But we're not just told that this man was out of control. We're told that this man was also self-destructive. He was literally destroying himself. He was cutting himself with stones, harming his very body and his life. And brothers and sisters, think about this as well. This is the very thing we also do in our sin. We're like this when we give ourselves to sin, because all sin is destructive. It harms us. It does damage to us. And you see, when we give ourselves to sin, when we willfully choose to sin, we're actually choosing to damage ourselves and to do harm to our lives. And I don't think that we actually think about this enough. We don't think about sin like this. We don't think about the ways that it actually harms us. But you could pick any sin, and this is true of every sin. Take a sin like viewing pornography, a sin which is so pervasive in our world today. You see, this is actually promoted in our society, and it's so available to us with all of the images we have on our TVs and our computers. And of course, the argument can go that this sin really isn't that harmful to us at all. In fact, it's a sin we do in private. It doesn't hurt anybody else. And brothers and sisters, it simply isn't true. All sin harms us, and that sin harms us greatly as well. That is a sin that actually destroys our integrity. It destroys our ability to love others as God has called us to do. And it even destroys our ability to experience true joy that we were meant to experience in Jesus Christ. And this is true of every kind of sin. It is self-destructive. And so that when we give ourselves to sin, you see, we're becoming and behaving just like this man here in Mark chapter 5. But we're not only told that this man is out of control, we're not only told that he is self-destructive, we're also told that he's alone, that he's isolated. He wasn't living in the town with everybody else. His condition was such that he had to live alone. He was living by the tombs. And what we need to realize is that sin also does this to us. Sin isolates us. It not only leads us away from God and the fellowship that we should enjoy with him, it not only leads us away from Christ and true communion with Christ, but it also damages our relationships with one another. You see, in our sin, we end up hurting one another, putting up walls between us and other people. We often end up hurting the people that we should be the closest to, the people that we should love the most. You see, our sin actually keeps us from living at peace with one another. And in this way, our sin isolates us, and we become like this man in Mark chapter 5. And you see, what we see in this man, what this man is meant to show us, is how much we need Jesus and his transforming power. You see, we're meant to see ourselves in this man. And as we see ourselves in this man, we're meant to see our need of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I want to be clear about what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that this man was possessed by demons because of some sin that he committed. That's not necessarily true, and we're certainly not told that in this text. And I'm not saying that we are like this man because all of us here today are possessed by demons. I'm certainly not saying that, and as I've already said, you cannot be a Christian and be possessed by demons. But what I am saying is this, that like this man, we are also in need of Jesus and his transforming power. And I don't think that we tend to read this passage this way. I don't think that we tend to see ourselves and our spiritual condition in this man as we read this passage. We might read a passage like this and think that it's great that Jesus healed this man, and we certainly see the power of Jesus here, but this man had a unique case. He was a unique situation after he was demon-possessed, and we're not, after all, demon-possessed. You see, we don't tend to see ourselves in this man. We don't tend to think either that our spiritual condition is really that bad. We don't see our sin as this damaging to us as human beings, as this enslaving. And brothers and sisters, because of this, we don't see how much we need Jesus. You see, it's actually easy to read a passage like this and to think, great, this is a great revelation of the power and authority of Jesus. I know a lot of people in the world that need this transforming power in their lives. That is certainly true. It's easy to read this passage and even to think of people in your own life. Boy, it would be great if they experienced some of this transforming power of Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, what I'm hoping that you will think about this morning is the fact that you need this power too. You need Jesus to transform you. You need more of the transforming power of Jesus in your life. You need Jesus to restore the image of God in you. You need Jesus to help you to overcome your sins. You need Jesus to change your heart. And in this way, you are like this man. You need the transforming power that only Jesus can provide. And what this passage does is it doesn't just show us our need of the power of Jesus. It actually shows us that power at work. It shows the result of the power of Jesus in the life of this enslaved man. You see, this is the second thing that this passage teaches us. We've thought about our need for the transforming power of Jesus, but it also teaches us about the result of the transforming power of Jesus. There are actually two things that stand out about Jesus' interaction with this demon-possessed man in these verses. And the first thing that stands out is what it reveals to us about who Jesus is. You see, everything about this interaction points to the divine authority and power of Jesus. You see, in the same way that God used the storm in the passage we were looking at last week to reveal to the disciples the identity of Jesus, God's Son, what God does in this passage is he uses this interaction between Jesus and this demon-possessed man also to reveal to us the glory of his Son. And you really see this from the very moment when Jesus first meets this man. We're told in verse 6 that when the man saw Jesus, he literally ran to Jesus and fell down before him. Think about that for a minute. That itself should make us stop and think. Here was a man that nobody could subdue. They couldn't even subdue this man with chains. And yet as soon as this man sees Jesus, he becomes immediately submissive and falls literally at Jesus' feet. And brothers and sisters, what we need to understand is this was not because the demons who were in this man wanted to worship Jesus or wanted to honor him. That's certainly not true of demons. But it was because they recognized his true authority. They recognized that here was one who had a greater power than their own power. They recognized in Jesus the true one that they were accountable to, the one who was actually their true Lord, because he is Lord over all the earth. And notice how the demons who are speaking through this man address Jesus in verse 7. They address him as the Son of the Most High God. It's very striking because if you remember in the last passage, the disciples were asking the question, who is Jesus? And what we see is that the demons actually know who Jesus is even better than Jesus' disciples did. And this title that the demons use of Jesus is a title that speaks to his divine majesty and authority. He is God's Son in the sense that he is equal with the Father in power and glory. Yes, he was and is a man. He stood before this demon-possessed man as a man in our flesh. And yet what the demons recognize is that while he was fully man, he was also fully God. And if you think about it, what the demons do is they actually answer the question that the disciples ask at the end of chapter 4. Again, the disciples were wondering, who is this one that can command the winds and the seas? And they obey him. And here the demons answer the question, who is this man? He is the Son of the Most High God. And notice how the demons speaking through this man actually refer to themselves. In verse 9, Jesus asks this man what his name is. And he tells him that his name is Legion. And he says, and what this really refers to, is the fact that this man is possessed not just by one demon, this man is possessed by many demons. A legion is literally a group of 6,000 Roman soldiers. And I don't think the idea here is that we're being told that there were literally 6,000 demons inside this man, but certainly what we're being told is that there were many demons who had taken up residence in this man. It was not just one demon that possessed him, but many demons. And think about what this reveals about Jesus' power over the forces of evil. Here, Jesus is confronted not with one demon, but with many demons. We could say that Jesus is confronted here with a small army of demons. But even an army of demons is no match for the power of Christ, the Son of God. And brothers and sisters, lastly, notice this, the way in which the demons have to ask Jesus permission for everything. In fact, they asked Jesus not to torment them. And some have pointed out there's a kind of irony in this request. You see, what would normally happen was that people would beg demons not to torment them. It was the demons that did the tormenting. But here the demons are asking Jesus about this because, of course, Jesus is the greater power. But they also beg Jesus not to send them away. They ask him to allow them to be sent into the pigs, the herd of pigs that were nearby. And we might wonder why Jesus allows this, why he grants this request, especially because the result is that these pigs end up rushing down into the sea and drowning themselves. Well, it could be that Jesus did this actually to reveal the true character of Satan. You see, Satan's goal is always to destroy, to kill, to end life, to reap destruction. And this is made clear when these demons, you see, are sent into the pigs, and the first thing they do is to destroy them. But brothers and sisters, whatever the reason might be why Jesus allows this, what's clear here is that the demons can do nothing without the permission of Christ himself. And all of this serves to really reveal to us the true identity of Jesus. He's not only the one that can command the wind and the waves. Jesus is the one that can command the demons. Jesus is the one that has power over Satan himself. Think about it. No one could subdue this man. They tried to bind him with chains, but they couldn't subdue him even that way because of the demons that were in him. But what we see is that Jesus has the power even to bind Satan himself. Jesus is able to plunder his goods, and this is exactly what Jesus is doing here in freeing this man from his power. But this interaction between Jesus and this man, it doesn't just reveal who Jesus is, it also reveals what Jesus can do for us. This is the second thing that stands out about it. We're told in verse 8 that Jesus spoke to the demons, and by his word, the very word of Christ, the demons came out of this man so that he was set free from their power completely. And brothers and sisters, you can imagine that if you were there, if you had seen the kind of man this man was, if you had seen him cutting himself with stones, crying out, if you had seen his life beforehand, and then if you had come and witnessed what happened to him and saw him sitting there in his right mind, that this would have been as shocking to you as what the disciples saw when they saw Jesus calm the wind and the waves. Here was a man that we are told was out of control. Nobody could subdue him. He couldn't even be subdued with chains. He was cutting himself with stones, crying out constantly in his misery. And yet when the people of the town come to where Jesus is, we're told in verse 15 that they find this man sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is what Luke's gospel brings out. Mark simply says that this man is sitting, but Luke tells us that he was actually sitting at the feet of Jesus in this position of reverence, honoring Christ, wanting to learn from Christ. Here is this man sitting at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind. He's as calm, as peaceful as the sea was after Jesus had ended the raging of the storm. And brothers and sisters, this is the result of the transforming power of Jesus. And what I submit to you this morning is that this is meant to depict for us the very thing that we need Jesus to do in our own lives. We need the transforming power of Jesus. We need Jesus to bring this change to us as well. And maybe you're here today, and maybe you've never come to Jesus because you don't really believe that Jesus can really change your life or that Jesus can really free you from your sins. If you're in that situation, I say this to you this morning, that Jesus can surely do it. And I would even challenge you this morning to put Jesus to the test. Ask him to do for you what he did for this man, and he will surely do it. If Jesus can transform a man like this, Jesus can transform you. But maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with a particular sin. It's not that you have never come to Jesus. You've come to Jesus, but now you're struggling with a particular sin and you feel powerless to overcome that sin. You know that that sin is doing harm in your life. You know that you need to turn from it. And you've tried and you're struggling to believe that Jesus can actually help you to overcome that sin. If you're in that situation, I say this to you this morning, that Jesus is able to help you. Jesus is actually the only one that can help you, and he can do it. As you repent of your sin, as you come to him in faith, Jesus will help you. If he can free a man who had a legion of demons, he can certainly help you in your battle with sin. You see, brothers and sisters, what we need to understand is that every single one of us who is here this morning needs the transforming power of Jesus in our lives. We need Jesus to do for us what he did for this man. Think about it. How many of us have sin in our lives that we know that we need to turn from us from? How many of us have areas in our lives that we, if we're honest, we have to admit that we know we need to grow in? We know there's change that needs to come to our life. We know that in all the areas of our life, we're not really living the way that God would call us to live. You see, what do we need? We need Jesus. We need more of the transforming power of Jesus. We need Jesus to fill us with his life. We need Jesus to mold us into his image. We need Jesus to renew our minds and to change our hearts. We need Jesus to help us in our battle with sin. And brothers and sisters, what I hope you understand, that the message of this passage is that Jesus can do this. There is nobody else that can do this, but Jesus can do it. Jesus can transform you. Jesus can transform me. And sometimes the greatest problem we have is the faith to simply believe what the Bible tells us is true. And this is what we need to believe, that Jesus can do this because Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. If Jesus could transform a man like the man we see in Mark chapter 5, Jesus can transform you and Jesus can transform me. If brothers and sisters, if we're to experience this, the transformation of Jesus, we have to see our need of Jesus and we have to come to Jesus. And the problem, of course, is that not everyone is willing to do this. And this is really the third thing that we see in this passage. We see the response of many to the transforming power of Jesus. We've thought about our need of the transforming power of Jesus and the result of the transforming power of Jesus. But the third thing that this passage teaches us about is the response of many to the transforming power of Jesus. We're actually told in verses 15 and 16 that when the people came to the town and when they saw the change that had come over this man, that they were afraid. And when they heard the whole story, even the part about the pigs, they began to beg Jesus to actually depart. We don't know exactly why the people responded this way to Jesus, why they asked Jesus to leave. But they may have done this because they were more concerned with what happened to the pigs than they were with what happened to this man. It may have been because they saw Jesus upsetting their economic prosperity, and this, of course, was the thing that they cared about the most. And brothers and sisters, this can also be true of us. It's easy for us to be more concerned about our worldly pursuits than about the state of our souls, to be more concerned with earthly treasure than with storing up heavenly treasure. And you see, this leads us often to ignore our need of Jesus. And in this way, we behave like the people in this passage. We push Jesus away. There could be another reason that the people asked Jesus to depart. It could be because they simply didn't see their need of Jesus. You see, they may have thought that it was amazing that Jesus had delivered this man from the power of evil. They certainly recognized that Jesus had done a great miracle, but they didn't think that they needed the same deliverance. You see, they didn't recognize that they also were in a state of bondage and needed Jesus' transforming power, and so they simply sent Jesus away. Or there could be another reason, a third reason why they sent Jesus away. It could be because they were simply afraid of the authority and the majesty and the holiness of Jesus that was revealed in this miracle. You see, brothers and sisters, this is what we run away from. We run away from the holiness of God, the authority of God. You see, as sinners, we dread the holiness of God. We don't actually run to the presence of a holy and righteous God. We run away from the presence of a holy and righteous God. But for whatever reason, what is striking about this text is that they ask Jesus to depart. They didn't invite him to their town to teach them more. They didn't even want to find out who Jesus was. They simply begged Jesus to leave, to go away. Think about how sad this is. Here they are sending away the Son of the Most High God. The very remedy that God had provided for all of their suffering and all of their sin stood before them in their very midst. And instead of welcoming that remedy, they sent the remedy away. You see, God has sent his Son into this world. He sent him to bear all of our sins so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, but we would be free from the power of Satan. And what do as fallen human beings? We reject God's Redeemer. We send him away. You see, for so many, rather than being transformed by Jesus, they would simply rather remain in their sin. They want nothing to do with the Redeemer that God has provided. They simply send Jesus away. And brothers and sisters, the lesson in all of this for us is this. And as I said, Jesus can do for you what he did for this man in this passage. He can free you from your bondage to sin and death and the devil. He can continue to transform your life and help you to overcome your sins. But in order for you to experience this, you have to see your need of him. You have to desire Jesus. You have to want the transformation that only Jesus can bring. And I think sometimes the reason that we don't see more of the power of Jesus in our lives, more of his transforming work, is because we often keep Jesus at arm's length. You see, we might not be begging Jesus to depart like the people in this passage, but often we're not begging Jesus to change us either. We're not really crying out for Jesus to transform us in the way that we need to do. And in this way, we push Jesus away. You see, true transformation happens in our lives when we recognize our need of Jesus. And then instead of begging Jesus to leave, we actually beg Jesus to come. We beg Jesus to do his work in us. As painful as that work might be, we beg Jesus to transform us and to restore us into the image of God in the same way that Jesus did for this man. And transformation will only happen in your life when you come to that point where you start begging Jesus to do this for you. And brothers and sisters, this is what we need more than anything else. This is what we need Jesus to do. We need more of the transforming power of Jesus in our lives. Brothers and sisters, I end this way this morning. There's actually one final lesson in this text. It comes at the very end of this passage, and it's something that we need to think about before we close. You see, in contrast to the response of the people that begged Jesus to depart, this man that Jesus healed, he actually begs Jesus to allow him to go with him. It's interesting, this is actually the fourth time in this passage that this language of begging is used. The demons begged Jesus not to send them away, and then they begged him again to allow them to go into the pigs, and Jesus permitted both of these requests. And then the people begged Jesus to depart, and Jesus even complied with that request. You see, because the people refused to believe in him, Jesus was going to leave. Jesus was going to depart. But there's a fourth time this language of begging is used, and it's when the man at the end of this passage comes and he also begs Jesus, and what he begs Jesus for is to allow him to be with him and to go with him. And you see, we might think that of all of the requests that Jesus was asked for, this is the one that Jesus would want to comply with the most. But what's so interesting about the text is that Jesus doesn't allow this. This is the only request that Jesus actually refuses. He doesn't permit the man to go and to be with him. And well, this certainly must have been hard for this man because, of course, he wanted to be with Jesus. What we need to see is that what is revealed in this is the mercy of Jesus as well. You see, even though these people in this area had completely rejected Jesus, Jesus in his mercy wasn't going to leave them without a witness. And so Jesus sends this man to them. He gives him this instruction to this formerly demon-possessed man in verse 19. He says this, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And brothers and sisters, the lesson in this for us is this: Jesus doesn't allow us to experience his transforming power simply so that we can keep it to ourselves. Jesus wants us to share it with others. You see, as Jesus transforms our lives, we too are called to go, to tell and proclaim how much the Lord has done for us. This is actually the purpose of God's transformation. You see, so that we would go from a people who deny God and want nothing to do with God to a people who proclaim his goodness and his glory and his grace, instruments of his glory. And this is the very thing that David describes in Psalm 40. And I want to leave you with these words this morning. And I want you to think about, as I read these words from the beginning of Psalm 40, how they fit so well with the experience of this man in Mark chapter 5. David says this, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, think about that. This is God's goal for us, that as you recognize your need of Jesus, and as you come to Jesus, and as you beg him to transform you, and as you experience his transforming power, God's goal is that many would see the transforming work in your life, and many would hear the testimony of what God has done for you, and many would put their trust in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus is able to do for us. This is the magnitude of the transforming power of Jesus, that he can take us from being sinners and make us a people who are instruments to bring glory to God.